It would seem in God's purpose that the matter of heart religion is something the Spirit designs to be emphasized in our worship today. One of the truths that the New Covenant brings to clear light is the matter of heart religion. But it is a concern of the Old Testament. It is, in fact, the concern that speaks throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 19:14, we read, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." In Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom." And Jesus gives us the beatitude in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's clear throughout the Scriptures that what God wants is your heart. He wants obedience from heart purity, heart love, heart truth, heart integrity. We are in a section in this series on If I Were a Christian Kid that is following up on a couple of the studies on the need to avoid things that dirty our souls. The soul and the heart is what needs to be in view. We cannot allow ourselves to let our religion become an external practice to the neglect of our hearts. Heart religion will evidence itself in our externals, but there must always be the priority upon the heart. And as we've seen in our recent studies, it's our interaction with the world that threatens the purity of our hearts. So we're warned against the defilements that we are exposed to our engagements with the world, because the world is a place where the evil one is active in his enticements and deceptions, ensnaring with lies and temptations. The most dangerous temptation is that we begin to allow our heart's affections, our yearnings, our desires to move away from Christ and onto something that is created, something in the world. That is, in essence, idolatry. To have a love of the world more than a love of God is idolatry. So our interaction with the world is something that's necessary, but something that we need to be constantly concerned about to avoid those things that would get our souls dirty. We cannot overreact, however, lock ourselves up in a little monastic cloister somewhere, because you will find that, as we've been learning in our Sunday school class, the biggest problem in the world is me and my nature and my need to learn how to live in the world and yet not be of the world. We can't overreact. There are many things about the world that God has constituted to be good. Much grace shared even with those who are unconverted. And so we need to have discernment. So as we continue now attempting to focus once again, as we've been doing in this series, more directly toward the children, to speak about a couple of these matters that we need to avoid lest we dirty our souls. The first thing that we're going to consider tonight is you must avoid making friends with bad people. You must avoid making friends with bad people. Again, we turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, that portion of Scripture that is most specifically penned for young people. And we begin in chapter 1, where immediately Solomon begins by instructing his children in the way of wisdom. And they're to begin with the fear of God. They are to begin with their consciences obligated to the fifth commandment in the honoring of father and mother. And then the next thing on Solomon's agenda right out of the block is you better be very careful about the friends you make. In chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, we will fill our houses with spoil, throw in your lot with us, we shall have one purse.' My son, do not walk in the way with them, and keep your feet from their path. Avoid them. Do not agree to participate in the schemes of wickedness with your peers. Stay clear of that." Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. Stay away from bad-tempered people. Stay away from the schoolyard bully who always seems to get into fights. Stay clear of the angry and the violent." Chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 15. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." The world wants to make evil very intriguing, very interesting. It has the capacity to put all kinds of special effects around evil, to attach to it the greatest music that you think is ever been played, to put to it the most beautiful people on the West Coast or the East Coast, and to make it very, very appealing. Solomon says, don't be ensnared by it. Don't enter into the path. Don't proceed down the way. When your conscience begins to become unsettled, pay attention to your conscience, put it in reverse, back out, and avoid that path. You're going to meet people in life who will present you with opportunities to do evil. And you'll realize soon into the plan, soon into the scheme, that this is going to tempt me to violate one of God's laws. This is going to tempt me to break the eighth commandment. I'm going to be stealing here. This is going to tempt me to break the ninth commandment. He wants me to lie, my friend. This is going to tempt me to break the fifth commandment. He wants me to be deceiving my parents. When your conscience sounds the alarm, listen to it. Put it in reverse and back out. It may be embarrassing at the moment, but a little bit of momentary embarrassment before the eyes of a fool is far less expensive than the cost that will be entailed if you continue down the path of evil. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, Proverbs 13 and verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Memorize that. Consider that. Think about that. Ponder that, not in the abstract, but ponder that with the faces of the people in your class, the faces of the people that you have as your friends, the faces on Facebook. Ponder that. Am I hanging out with wise people? If I do, their wisdom will have an impact on me. If I'm hanging out with fools, then Solomon makes it very clear there is harm that I will suffer. Now, you might have a hard time thinking that this is really the case. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and listen to the counsel of the apostle in the midst of a chapter that speaks about the resurrection. And after articulating the central issues of the gospel and calling us to live in the light of the resurrection, it's very interesting that in the midst of these grandiose, amazing privileges of the age to come and our participation in it, in the resurrection, that one of the things that the Spirit guides the apostle to address the people of God about are the people that you make friends with. He says here in verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, he's just got done quoting here from verse 32 from the book of Isaiah, where people are saying, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. It's a hedonistic mindset. It's the idea that, hey, everything's falling apart, so let's just party. And Paul says the resurrection has to do with the end of the world. It has to do with living in the light of coming judgment. And there will be a generation of Christians. And in every generation, you're tempted to think that this world is just falling apart. So let's just party. Let's just become fools. And you'll have a temptation to make friends of bad company. And so the apostle says, do not be deceived. Why does he say that? Because this is something that you'll be tempted to be deceived about. So he stands against that and says, don't allow your desire to be accepted by the in crowd. Don't allow your longings to be that special person with the cool crowd. Don't allow that to deceive you. Because there's danger if you begin to associate with bad company. You see, you're made to have friends. You're wired in that way. But friends are made to influence you. The companion of the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Your friends will have an influence on you. That's what friends do. It's invaluable, therefore, that you make friends with God's people, that you cultivate relationships among the people of God in the church, and you let God choose your friends. In Psalm 119, in verse 63, David says, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. A companion of those who fear God and who keep your precepts. In Psalm 101, reading from verse 4 to verse 7. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. David here is expressing the requirements of being in his circle of friendship. He says, I'm going to be selective about the people that I befriend, about the people that I admit into this realm of my home, into the realm of my intimate dealings. And he intentionally, purposely says there are qualifications, there are character traits that have to be met in order for my affections to go out and for me to open up my heart in friendship. Those who are bad, even if they're the most popular, exciting, handsome, beautiful, wealthy, whatever they might be, if their character is not one of integrity, if they are not God-fearing, if they're not walking in a blameless way, I am the companion of those who fear the Lord, of those who keep His commandments. I'll make friends with those who are committed to honor my God. They will help me to grow in wisdom. They might not be the most percolating, bubbly personalities. They might not be the best and the most talented and the most beautiful. But if they're wise, they'll help me to be wise. Because if they're foolish, the superficial attractiveness will only be an enticement that will bring me into harm. So you must avoid making friends of bad people. There are many other texts. There are many other Bible narratives, stories that you could think of how this principle comes to bear. But we move on tonight to the second issue, and that is you must avoid lies and dishonesty. You must avoid lies and dishonesty. Remember that Satan is a liar, and he's a murderer. And his favorite tactic of murdering is lying. He loves to deceive. He makes false promises. He entices. He misleads. He shows things to you and promises things that will never be. In Proverbs chapter 17, again, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, we look at verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Not only is there culpability in the one who is telling the lie, but there's also culpability in the one who's listening to the lie. And so David says here, Solomon rather says here, do not listen to a destructive tongue. If someone else is passing gossip, someone else is passing information, and if you're not either part of the solution or part of the problem, you don't need to know about it. It's an evil man. It's a wicked man. It's a liar himself who likes to listen to lies. And what you listen to is critical, as we've learned in our study of Luke, because what goes into the ear penetrates into the heart. And so the summons today, this morning, and this evening has to do with guarding your heart. And one of the most important things to guard, if you're going to guard your heart, is to watch out what you're listening to and the things that come through the ears, the lyrics to the songs, the books that are read, the things that are brought into the soul through the entertainment media. Look at Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, reading from verse 2 and verse 3, here David has told us previously about the kind of people he will not allow into his home. But here, look at what he says in verse 2 and verse 3. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. What do you think David might think of if he lived in a modern household with all of our technologies and he walked into our living rooms and saw a television set sitting there? He would say, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. He would say, if I'm going to exercise the liberty of watching that thing, I'm going to make sure that I regulate and monitor what it is that's coming through it. And I'm not just going to allow myself to sit there passively and take in worthless things. What would you think David would say if he walked past our studies, our bedrooms, and he saw the screen on our computer sets and realized that within a couple of clicks, we can navigate on the internet to who knows where? Gentlemen, it might not be a bad idea to write Psalm 101 and verse 3 in nice calligraph or whatever kind of font you'd like, and just put that right on the top of your computer screen. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. David understands the influence of media, of things that communicate. Now, in David's day, a worthless thing was referencing an idol. It was referencing a little image, a little figurine, a little picture of some kind that would communicate an entire worldview. It would communicate an entire value system, all wrapped up in the cultural significance attributed to that little deity, that little worthless thing, that little vanity. When you read in the Old Testament about vain things and empty things and worthless things, those are all descriptions of idolatry and idols. And David says, I'm not going to allow in my house media that is going to entice me to embrace a value system that is apostate, the work of those who fall away, the work of those who, and in our culture, there's much of this going on, who intentionally, purposefully want to take people away from the God of the Bible, who are bragging and boasting of being a post-Christian nation and a post-Christian culture. If you don't want to be lied to, you need to monitor your media. You need to say, I'm going to walk in my house. I'm going to walk into my bedroom. I'm going to walk into my study. I'm going to walk in my living room, where all this media has entered our houses. And I'm going to live in my house with integrity in my heart, and I'm not going to allow the worthless things to come filtering into my mind, through my eyes, and through my ears. I'm going to have control over what comes into my heart and what comes into my house and who comes into my house and what they do in my living room. Through virtual reality or through media, they're in my living room. And David says, I'm going to monitor that. I'm going to get control of that. You can't allow yourself to be lied to. And children, you can't allow yourself to start telling lies to others. Soon you'll lose a grip upon what is true and what is false. And you'll begin to lose touch with reality. You'll begin to not know the difference between what is real and what is pretend. And you find that you're making up the story in order to cover something that you've done, and then you forget the story, and you've got to make it up another story, and a lie builds on top of a lie, on top of a lie, on top of a lie, and pretty soon you can't remember what it is you were lying about to begin with. I empathize with you. Here you are on a Sunday night. Nice, warm, summer Sunday night. No doubt you came by here and you saw kids out playing in a playground. Beautiful night. And you're in the back seat and your mom and dad are hauling you off to church. That's the way I grew up. There were times in my life where I got involved in things that I knew were wrong because I'd been instructed better. I knew that they were based on lies. But to satisfy lust, to satisfy greed, I went ahead and did them anyway and began to lie to myself. And I'm going to tell you, and you children in particular, but all of us, if you start lying to yourself, you're putting yourself into a very, very dangerous place. Intentional lying to oneself, knowingly sinning against light, purposely pursuing things that you know are wrong, but you lie to yourself, convince yourself to do them anyway, that grieves the Holy Spirit, it hardens your heart, it blinds your moral vision, and it is spiritual suicide. It is the form of the devil's murderous tactics upon children that grow up in the light. And they begin to make friends, begin to listen to things, they begin to see things through the media, and they come to understand that people who have not been raised under the sound of the Word of God don't have the same convictions that my mom and dad do, don't have the same sense of right and wrong that I've been taught, And I see what they're doing. I know that it's wrong. I can understand that. But it looks so appealing. It looks so fun. It looks so pleasurable. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, even though I know it's wrong. And in order to do that, I've got to lie to myself in order to do that. It was only the grace of God, as I look back over my life, that kept me from totally lying to myself. And I studied some of the best liars who ever wrote pages in Western civilization. It was only the grace of God that enabled me to stay with the God that I had been introduced to when I was a child. I grew up in a youth group. My youth is full of memories of church camp, youth group meetings, and Sunday nights on sunny summer afternoons, Sunday evenings, after church was over and all the young people would be out, and everybody would be talking, and we'd be out shooting rubber bands at each other and whatever. And one of my best friends, and if I've told you this story, I'm sorry, it's the only life I've had, but one of my best friends is Lauren Clark. Sunday afternoons between morning and evening service, I'd go to his house or he'd go to my house because he was a trumpet player, I was a trumpet player, and we used to spend our Sunday afternoons playing Bach duets. He was in the youth group with me. Even as I think of him, I can remember times of absolute gaiety and laughter at Camp Patmos on Kelly's Island in Lake Erie, where we used to go to youth group and go to camp. Lauren began to lie to himself in high school. And through his pursuit of sensual pleasure and drugs, he facilitated a lie to himself when he was standing on the cliffs overlooking Lake Erie and decided such a beautiful sunset over the lake, over the cliffs, certainly I can fly. Last time I saw Lauren, he was in a hospital with his face wired, his jaw wired, having multiple fractures on his face, ribs broken. And that was toward the end of our time in high school together. It was years later when I was in seminary that I heard about Lauren. His body was found floating 6 miles off the coast of San Diego. He had joined the Navy. And he has either pushed or jumped off the back of the ship that he was assigned to, and his fish-eaten carcass was discovered with a plastic bag of drugs still tied upon his belt. And I look at him, and I look at me, and I say, but for the grace of God. Because he started lying to himself. It took him down the road to apostasy, but it took him down the road to spiritual lunacy. And I'll submit to you, from my years of pastoral ministry and observation, Christians, professing Christians, who start intentionally, purposefully to lie to themselves, they will drive themselves mentally damage themselves. The conscience is the most determinative factor of your personality. And if you begin to intentionally and purposefully stuff lies into your conscience will harden and sear and break, and it could drive you nuts. Spiritual lunacy. There have been men who stood in this pulpit who I've met with after they began lying to themselves and going down a path of intentional sin, sinning against the light, sitting with them and asking them, tell me the gospel that you once preached in my pulpit. And listening to the man talk, and he couldn't put four sentences together theologically straight. And at one time I wanted to be his fellow elder. Why? Lies. Not only listening to them, not only telling other people, but telling them to yourself. Telling them to yourself. Your conscience saying, this isn't right, and you saying, shut up and listen to this rationalization. And off you go. And your conscience says, you keep doing that to me, I'm going to bust. I'll break. And if I break, your life will begin careening out of any direction and out of any sense of normalcy. And you'll begin making decisions that are just stupid because you've lied to yourself. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. The Hebrew could mean first and foremost, the priority thing. Before you do anything, make sure you watch over your heart. Make sure you tend to the thing that God desires. He desires truth in the inner man. Stop yourself from lying. Watch over your heart. Don't take in to your heart lies. God desires truth. Later in this series, I'm going to do an entire sermon on this matter of heart honesty. It's so crucial that we tell the truth and that we don't allow ourselves to begin lying. And children, listen to me. Again, in pastoral experience, I have observed, and I can tell you of people who have grown up in the church whose lives today are a wreck, and I can trace it back, and they'll tell you almost to a man and to a woman, it was when I was around 8 or 9 years old that I started lying. And I realized that I thought I was getting away with lies. And I began to practice lying. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. And after a period of time, you who cultivate lies, your lies will come and destroy you. God wants us to be a people of truth. Watch over your heart. Guard it. Protect it. Keep it safe. Keep away from it things that are going to be enticements and allurements to values and to behaviors and to habits and to friendships and to those things that God has given you enough sense right now to know that they're wrong. Live in the light that you have. You say, well, I don't understand everything. You understand enough to live with integrity. Live with the light that you have. Live with the light that you have. The things you bring in will instruct you. The friends you admit will instruct you. And your ability to choose what is right and wrong, good and bad, will become twisted. And you begin to make choices. And with those choices, you'll make commitments. And you'll find that you've invested financially. You've invested your time. You've invested in relationships. And you have poured yourself into things that are more and more difficult to extract. So as soon as the conscience goes off and says, this is going to lead me down to something that I already know was wrong, listen to the conscience. It's the voice of the Spirit working in the light of the Word within you. Do not grieve that voice. Put it in reverse. Back up. You say, well, I'll be lonely. It's okay. You'll never be lonely with Christ as your friend. And He will supply you with all the friends you need. He Himself will be your ample soul satisfaction as you learn to pour your concerns, to pour your fears, to pour your desires into the bosom of your dearest friend, Jesus Christ. Being lonely for a little while is not the worst thing that could happen to you, especially if it's a time where Jesus teaches you to trust more in Him. Allow your principles that you've been taught from Sunday school, that you've been taught in your catechisms, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Verse 5 and verse 6, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, live a principled life. Don't be impulsive. Don't be swayed by shallow enticements. Live a principled life. The uprightness, the righteousness, the integrity of the heart. These are the things that describe a young man, a young woman that's saying, I'm going to do what is right because I know it's the right thing to do. And as I step into the path of obedience, I'll find that I'm not alone there, that Jesus Christ will meet me there. And He will give me a fellowship with Himself and a communion of His friendship and the sense of His guidance that will smooth my way, that will guide and direct me and lead me in the everlasting way. Heart dealings with God. It's the most challenging thing about being a disciple. Guarding your heart, having heart dealings with Christ, having heart dealings with Christ. May God give us the wisdom not to pollute our souls. There's the concern of the Pharisees that we saw this morning. What is true purity? Well, tonight, as we saw this morning, the Spirit is once again reiterating the message, give that which is within. Give Him your heart. My son, give me your heart, says Solomon throughout the Proverbs. Give me your heart. Do not sit under the Word of God playing games. Give me your heart. Give your heart to the one whose love is perfect, whose wisdom is perfect, whose guidance is perfect, and He will lead and guide you into a life that is lived for the glory and praise of His name. Amen.